Sunday night, been going through books of the Old Testament, and this really is the last one. There's a few others. There's still Zephaniah and Zechariah, but I'll let Clarence do that on Wednesday night class. So this is the last one I'm going to do in sermon form. I just kind of got started with these and just couldn't quit for a while. So now we go through the book of Habakkuk, and I hope you're familiar now with the historical backgrounds or the setting with the prophets and what time they write. But Habakkuk is kind of interesting. If you've ever wanted to ask God, say, God, if you're in control, why does evil seem to so often win? You know, if you've ever thought that or the question has come along, then you're going to identify with Habakkuk. He enters into a great debate with God. See, by putting your nose, most prophets speak to the people on God's behalf. But Habakkuk, he's kind of unique in that he speaks to God on behalf of the people. So as we read, I want you to notice his complaints to God and God's unexpected and unwelcome answer to Habakkuk. And that Habakkuk finally becomes convinced that he could trust God, no matter how bleak or confusing the present circumstances appear to be. And that had that chapter 3, that's the conclusion. So Habakkuk is a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. He really is a contemporary of Nahum, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. They're all together at the same time. It's written about 610 B.C. Some of the commentators, they put a group of dates together and say, they'll say somewhere in there. So I just kind of pick the middle date and say approximately, you know, about 610 B.C. But in my opinion, it's right before the assault on Judah by Babylon. And so I put those 20 years again, didn't I? In your notes, 606 B.C. to 686, or 586 B.C. So Habakkuk is right before Babylon comes in and spends those 20 years attacking Judah. So the background to Habakkuk is found in a couple of places. I've listed those for you. Just one section I want to read. Because some people in Habakkuk's wondering too, as I read just the first few opening verses of Habakkuk, he wondered, God, why are you dealing so treacherously with us? You know, we're your people. You know, why is evil going to win? Well, let's go back and look at the background. Now, I'm just going to read the section in 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And that's in your notes. I'm going to pick up the last couple of verses of chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles. It says in verse 26, the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from first to the last, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So the section, the story of this part of the Old Testament was written in the book of Kings, and it was logged in the Chronicles of the Kings. So now just a couple of verses in 2 Chronicles 36. I'm going to pick up the story in verse 5. You can read the whole story. I've listed that in your notes. But verse 5, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him, bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon, put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations which he did. You wonder, God, why are you dealing treacherously with Judah? Because of the evil and the abominations that took place in Judah. Some of those abominations are listed in the verses I gave you in 1 Kings. But I just wanted to read this section. And so, which he did, and what was found against him, Indeed, they're written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. And then in verse 9, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So Judah was not just always a good people in the sight of God. Evil, abominations, and evil again. As mentioned just in those few short verses concerning Judah. All right, so let's take a look. So just to mention to you, and so just kind of a by the way, Habakkuk mentions in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 6, indeed, God replies to Habakkuk, says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Wow, God. You're going to raise up a nation against Judah? We're your people. So it suggests just by that phrase in verse 6 of chapter 1 that Babylon had not yet reached its full terrible empire status. God's still raising them up. And so but the descriptions of Judah's sins bear testimony that Josiah's reform was short-lived. Remember, Josiah is the good king. And that Judah was constantly rebelling against God, even the southern kingdom. So here's the story. So now the book of Habakkuk. I'm not going to read the whole book to you, just some sections. In verse 1 through 4, we get, put this in your notes, Habakkuk's first complaint or question. So here's, put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes. Here's what he says to God. So the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Habakkuk, what do you see? What are you looking at in Judah? Says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? By the way, I'm reading from the New King James Version. So even cry out to you, violence, God, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity? Cause me to see trouble. Why, God? Why are you doing that? For plundering and violence are before me. There's strife. Contention arises. Verse 4. Therefore, the law is powerless. In other words, people aren't obeying the law. Law? They're saying what law? And justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. How'd you like to live in that situation? Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. You know, Habakkuk may have been praying that prayer for years. Now, we just have this part recorded. It could have been going on for a while, the wickedness of Judah. And so Habakkuk, and I put this in your notes, kind of wrestling with what he knows to be the true character of God. God, you're powerful and majestic. We're your people. But then, God, apparently you're tolerating the violence and the injustice in Judah. So God, how can you do that? Be the God you are and yet let this go on. Sound like a lot of people today crying out to God. God, do something. Here's God's reply. It's a good one. Just verses 5 through 11. All right. God says, look among the nations and watch. In other words, look out at all these nations around you, Judah. Look. Be utterly astounded. Woo. I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. Wow. For indeed, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Now here, the rest of the verses describe the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Look at this description, the imagery. A bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible, dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. In other words, they make up their own mind about what's right and wrong. Their horses are also swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Oh, Hezekiah, think, wait a minute, God, you're telling me that? I'm in for all this? Yeah, you sure are. Verse 9 still. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. Just gather sand. They scoff at kings. Who are you? And if you're in my way, just move over. We're the Chaldeans. We're the Babylonians. And we're coming to get you, Judah. That's what God is saying to Habakkuk. They scoff in verse 10. They scoff at kings. Their prince and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Wow. So Habakkuk said, God, why is all this stuff that's going on in Judah, all the violence, the plundering, everything else? What about that? Well, God says, you know what? In verse 5, and I put in your notes, that's quoted by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13. Here's what the verse says. Paul said to his audience, beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, Paul says to his audience, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So the explanation that the Apostle Paul is preaching to his audience is that God will judge those who reject Jesus Christ. Just like God is going to reap judgment on Judah, the Apostle Paul uses the same phrase of Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, to his audience in the New Testament, says, God will get you. So God in verse 6 is going to raise up a nation to punish Judah for their crimes. All right, so now Habakkuk, number 3 in your notes, has a second complaint. I don't like what I'm hearing, God. I have another question, God. Another question. Let me see. Verses 12 and 13. Chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It goes longer, but I'm only going to read the 2 verses. You can read the rest. So now Habakkuk comes back to God. Says, God, in a sense, are you not from everlasting? Yeah, praise God. O Lord, my God, my Holy One. Isn't that you? Yeah. We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of pure eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. And then the question, why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Wow, why are you bringing in, he's saying. He says, God, Habakkuk says, God, let me get this straight. You're using a nation more wicked than us to destroy us. That's what he's saying. That's what Habakkuk said. God, I have a second question. Second question. In verse 17, I'm not going to read all the way down there, but Habakkuk is simply asking, what about Babylon? What about them? Aren't you going to get them too? Will they escape punishment for their wickedness? No, God, Habakkuk is saying, this is not the answer I expected. And by the way, God, how can this be justice? Habakkuk's got a lot of questions. Just like we do sometimes when we think the wicked is winning, are winning. So now God's reply. All right, second question, Habakkuk, second answer. Here it is. Let me see. Well, chapter 2, verse 1. So now Habakkuk says, I'll stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, meaning God, will say to me. All right, God, I gave you the question now. I'm going to wait for an answer. That's the last of verse 1. You'll see what he'll say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Oh, yeah. All right, so here's what God says. Verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Uh-huh. So God, now Habakkuk says, hey, God, you, First question, don't you see all everything's going on? Don't you care? God answers, oh yes. Next one said, so after God replies, Habakkuk says in the second question, wait a minute, you're going to send somebody more that's worse than we are to defeat us? God said, yes, but wait for it. It's not happening yet. This is before the Babylonians come on onto Judah. The Babylonians, well, remember in the verse of the opening verses here, verse 3, you have the phrases, and I put them in your notes, in appointed time, wait for it, it will surely come. That's why I put in your notes just God's timetable. Remember in this, I didn't put this verse in your notes, but Galatians 4, verse 4. Paul writes to the Galatians, says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. God's timetable. God, why didn't you send Jesus earlier? Why didn't you send him later? When the fullness of time came, when the time was right, God sent forth his son. Same thing when he's telling Habakkuk. Habakkuk, wait for it. It's coming. But it's on my timetable. Just wait. In verses 5 through 17, you have the phrase where the Babylonians exploited other nations, doing what they wanted to them. However, you know, the shame they caused others would soon be their own. So I've listed that fivefold description that God's going to get the Babylonians. And then in verse 18, beginning of verse 8, 18 through 20, chapter 2. God still talking. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? Good question. Series of questions about idolatry. What profit is an image? The molded image, a teacher of lies. Image can't teach anything unless, except what you want it to teach you. It's just an image. It's like this pew, speak to me. If I think that pew answers, it's going to be whatever I think it should say. It's just a carved piece of wood. He goes on. That the maker of its mold should trust it to make mute idols? I'm going to make an idol, a god that can't talk to me and bow down to it and worship it. Verse 19, woe to him who says to the wood, awake! To silent stones, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. Oh, it's looking good. But in it there is no breath at all. And then the last phrase, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. That phrase is interesting, but what he's saying is the silent idol is now silenced, being silenced by God, who is now in his holy temple and ruling. So when it says the Lord is in his holy temple, it's saying though it seems like things on earth are in shambles, God still reigns, and who are we to question God? I've heard that verse used that we need to be quiet in worship. Not the context. So we come by, there's even the song when I was a child, we sang a song, the Lord is in his holy temple, and all the earth keeps silent, meaning everybody be congregation. Not the contest. It's talking the contrast between wooden idols and the living God, and all those wooden idols should be silenced, put to silence. Don't listen to them. Don't speak to them. They are silent or should be silent before God is the message. So now that was God's reply. The next one is in chapter 3, the whole chapter, and it's Habakkuk's prayerful song. Just the opening verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigneoloth. It's a musical term. He says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. In other words, I stand in awe. I'll say. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then from verses 3 through 16, Habakkuk in his prayer, he remembers some historical events. Creation, deliverance from Egypt. In other words, he's praising God and the majesty of God. God, this is what you've done in our past. Will you help me now? And so then in the last, in verse 17, and there's a lot of imagery and phrases, but the few key words on deliverance and specifically Egypt, so you know the exact historical reference. There's about three specific references historically in from verses 3 through 16. So then in verse 17 is his closing. And here's the situation. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. Though the labor of the olive may fail. And the fields yield no food. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold. There be no herd in the stalls. Sounds bad. Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. So the last is just his praise of God after this confrontation with God or conversation. God, I have some questions. God says, well, I have some answers. Here they are. You won't like it. God, I don't like what you said to me about judgment coming. God said, wait for it. He said, all these things and circumstances around me are not going the way I expected. No fruit, no food, no flock, no herd in the stalls. But he says, but God, you're my strength. It's a little lesson for us. No matter what the situation, the circumstance we see in our land, in our community, our nation, or our world, the Lord is still in his holy temple, and he's still our strength. So Habakkuk has a conversation with God that many people would like to have or express. So I put God's word is sure at the bottom. In 586, Judah paid for their crimes at the hands of the Chaldeans. That was the last raid on Judah by Babylon, after two other raids. But remember, the Babylonians didn't get away with it. In 539, the Chaldeans paid for their crimes at the hands of Cyrus of Persia, or Darius the Mede, coming in to Babylon, the handwriting on the wall. And Darius the Mede becomes king. So there's your story, Habakkuk. All right, always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. I think one just a value, even for me, was a good review of these Old Testament stories that I think, man, I've forgotten. It's been so long since I've read them, since I've studied them. I couldn't even tell you sometimes what the gist of the story. So just even me going back and reviewing these Old Testament books have been very valuable. So appreciate that. So again, if you're here this evening and not a member of the New Testament church, you certainly have that opportunity to repent and be baptized for remission of sins. You want to ask brethren while we're gathered here for strength or encouragement or special requests, and certainly honor that also. So at the close of the song was certainly those requests and those desires and resolves. So let's stand together and sing the song that Dennis has selected for us.